السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته مفتي حسن علي سليمان. Hope you well this morning.
وعليكم السلام. الحمد لله. Busy. Lots of people calling and getting ready. Inshallah, I plan on doing itikaf. So that means Thursday will be my last day outside of the masjid. So I have a lot of running around to do, bills to pay, electric bill and other things I have to take care of. And people calling me. So busy. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. So from, we won't have you from next week Monday, I guess.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Thursday will be my last, inshallah, my last talking with you.
Inshallah. Yeah, not your last. We'll get you after Ramadan again, inshallah. But
okay, inshallah. And Allah knows best.
Inshallah. So Mufti Saab, today, as we said earlier, it is the 17th of Ramadan, 1446. So if we rewind the calendar back to the second year of the Hijri calendar, so that's 1444 years back. And then this, the event of Badr took place. Many other incidents also took place on this particular day. Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu had passed away, and that was also on this day, which is the 7th of Ramadan. And that was, but the year was the 40th year of the Hijri calendar. And then if you just go 18 years later, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, also on the 17th of Ramadan, she passed away. And Sayyiduna Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu performed her janazah. But nonetheless, focusing on the second of the Hijri calendar, and that's the 17th of Ramadan, Badr took place. Mufti Saab, you can just give us a bit of an introduction.
Thank you very much. Didn't have time to read your thing, but okay, yeah, we know the Kufar had a caravan coming, I believe, from Syria, and the Prophet told the Sahaba to let's go intercept this caravan on its way to Syria from Mecca. The caravan, they had intended then to grab it or to meet with it. But on the way back, they were able to meet with it, the 313 Sahabi. The same number as Dawood alayhi salam when he was fighting against Jalut. It's 313 Muslims, okay, fighting at that time. So that 313 is a special number. And they had, what, two horses and 70 camels, I believe. They did not leave. The Sahaba did not leave with the intention of fighting jihad, only to intercept the caravan. And all the people in Mecca, all the Kufar, had invested in this caravan. They had money invested, and things were being brought back that they had purchased for selling and what have you. So Abu Sufyan, he got word that the Prophet ﷺ was coming with Sahaba to intercept. So he sent word to Mecca, and in Mecca they sent 1,000 well-equipped fighters to protect their business property. And they met at the wells of Badr. So you can take it from there, sir. that's as much as I read up on.
Okay. So yeah, there were many lessons that were learned and applied till today, because we see that just last night that how these enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the enemies of Islam, how much they fear, because just all of a sudden in the night you go and you kill, I believe now I've seen it's over 240 Palestinians overnight in Gaza being massacred. And what could it be? It could only be the fact that they fear that, look, let's show our presence around here so the Mujahideen, they do not retaliate, or they do not, you know, gain this courage and the strength from this incident of Badr. Because from the beginning we've seen and we've witnessed it, how they fear, they've put down all these restrictions and saying that, you know, only children under the age of 12, only people who are over 50, 55, they are allowed to go into Masjid al-Aqsa. And for the reason being that, of course, they won't say it openly on air or in their media outlets or their mouthpieces. They won't just say it, but the reason is simple and clear, that they really fear this month of Ramadan in totality, because they know Allah's help, it comes down much more in leaps and bounds in this particular month as well. A lot of barakah in this month as well. And every person, businessman, if you come and see here in South Africa, in our streets, in Johannesburg, in Lanesia, in all the suburbs and everything, every single person is trying to make a buck out of Ramadan, putting all these titles and having some souks and, you know, all these festivals. So this is, every person is seeing how they can benefit. But ideally, alhamdulillah, and that should be the focus of every believer, to see how he can focus his time and manage his time well, so he can be productive in this limited time. Business we can do any other time of the year as well. We can do most, but the Mujahideen, they are also focused on seeing how they can capitalize on these moments of barakah. And this is why they come and they retaliate on these particular nights as such, the 17th as well. So Mufti Saab, you can just give us more information, what happened last night, and just a few more facts about it.
Yeah, the Jews, they bombed an area that basically were only women and children there. And so Al Jazeera has been following it, and they say there's up to 243 people have been shaheed. Okay, and the normal suspects, the normal people, our leaders, are saying, oh, this is unacceptable and anything like this. But they're not doing anything. They're not doing anything to unite, to protect our brothers and that are still there in Gaza. They're not doing anything to attack the Jews, okay, which they should be doing. Enough is enough. Right, we talked very boldly about this boycott. Boycott is very easy. Okay, you just don't buy something. Okay, but are we making a dua at Tahajjud now? Of course, like as you said, this is Ramadan. Dua is answered. Allah comes down to the lower heaven after Maghrib, from Maghrib until dawn. Are we making dua? And I don't hear any talk in Pakistan, in Karachi anyway, about what's going on in Gaza. Once the ceasefire deal was signed, that was it. All right, now everybody's only concerned about Ramadan and not so much about the ibadat, all right, in Ramadan, but the business aspect. All right, people's complaining about the prices being high. We only raise the prices in Ramadan. All the Christians and the Jews on their holidays, they don't raise their prices. But we're raising our prices. So they send more people out from the government, and they find more than 1,000 people. Maybe 10,000 or more people for overcharging. Okay, the government has fixed the price for example, for say milk, for flour and things like this, and the people are charging, the store owners are charging more, and the government is coming behind them. This is making all the news. But things happening in Gaza is not making news. When I look at the people praying in the masjid now in Ramadan, masjid is empty. Okay, normally it becomes empty after going into the second week, but after the first day, I noticed that the masjid was not full like it was supposed to be. We have about ten rows in the masjid that I go to, and it is always full. But aside from the first night, it hasn't been full at all, and only half of the masjid attendance, at least in the masjid that I'm at, is down by 40%, at least, and it's a shame. So our focus has not been on what it should be. This should be on, like you said, the bounties of Ramadan, the special month. This is the month of Quran, and we're not reading the Quran. All right, we're not praying at night. We're not changing our behavior, and we're certainly not concerned about our brothers who are less fortunate than ours than we are. We're complaining that our prices are going up over here, but there are no prices in Gaza. There's a price, and they have nothing. They can't buy anything. If they had money, there's nothing to buy. So we're much better shape. We're not being occupied by India or any other place. But our focus is not there. We were taught in the madrasa that one of the reasons for Ramadan is to have concern about your brothers. All right, not just your brothers, but all of humanity. All right, people are starving every day, Muslim and non-Muslim. And so we fasting for 30 days puts us in tune with the rest of the world. You know, more than 50% of the world is starving, or at least having food problems, food issues. So this puts us in tune with them and the suffering that they go through every day. But it's not there. Right now, like I told you before, it's Eid Tayari. Everyone's trying to get ready for Eid. Only concerned about getting some new clothes and women getting some bangles and some henna and everything and be happy on the coming Eid day.
Mm. And that's, yes, that's the ultimate focus. Last week we've seen, and this was about the most disturbing that I've heard of thus far, that people are actually eating, looking in the rubble that's there, but trying to make something, some meal with the rubble, just to have something to break their fast with. And all over the world, there's these massive, you know, there's all these competitions at the moment, where there is massive iftars competition, who can host the iftars, and just to, you know, how shaitan, he sort of beautifies his actions, and he then puts it in the minds that, no, you know what, you are feeding a person who is fasting, so this then draws Allah's mercy. So you do wrong, you do evil, you do all of this, and intermingling in the month of Ramadan, all of this. And then just to, you know, to clear your mind and to not have that irritating conscience to say that you did something wrong. So he will say that, oh, you are doing something good, you're feeding. That's a very good thing. So you can do, almost do anything, but you're feeding, so it's fine. So in South Africa, this has become, it's like people are literally like competing with one another. Who can have a better iftar, and if you get a good outcome, if it's in a university or something, like just recently, yesterday I think it was, over the weekend, Sunday it was also, you find these universities, they having these iftars, so they invite everyone and everything is like a big party if you really see it. And
over here we have the restaurants have the unlimited iftar. Now imagine that.
Mm.
Unlimited. You pay one price and you can eat as much as you want for the iftar.
Mm.
So where's our conscience?
Mm.
That bird that took some water in its beak, okay, and dropped it on the fire of Ibrahim. All right, and everybody, all the other animals criticized. What are you doing, man? I said, yeah, but on Qiyamah, when Allah asked me, what did you do when my prophet was being thrown into the fire? I said, I did all I could do. I got this one drop of water, I put it in my beak, and I dropped it on the fire. All right, what are we going to tell Allah on Qiyamah when our people, our brothers and sisters and children are being bombed in Gaza? They don't have anything to eat for them, and they're keeping those up. Mm-hmm. And they're trying their best to find something to eat. And we're spending money for unlimited iftar and then complain when the price is too high.
Mm. Mufti, I just want to, time is running out, I just want to shift our subject matter just to a different topic quickly. In America, currently, I'm sure you've heard of it as well. So we've got our US ambassador there. Now, when he left a few months ago, he was so excited, and he came, he went to the hub of the modernists that is there in Cape Town, and they went there, Masjid al-Quds. So there's not Masjid al-Aqsa, they've got their own Masjid al-Quds there in Cape Town. The things that happened in that, I don't know if they actually consider it to be and understand what it means to sanctify and honor a masjid. But nonetheless, anyone is allowed to speak there. So he's going to speak there as well. His name is Ibrahim Rasul. We're going to speak, say his name as well. And it's all out in the media. And they say he scored an own goal for South Africa. But here's the tragedy that everyone was so excited. Hey, a Muslim is going, he's going to represent us, and he's going to really make us proud there in the US. And he gave a motivational speech. I won't say a bayan because he doesn't have the authority, nor does he have the knowledge to give a bayan. He gave a speech in Masjid al-Quds before he left, and he said he addressed a few issues there. And many of us, or many of the people in South Africa, those who are really supporting the cause, not just marching and screaming, really worried and concerned in our du'as and all of this, yeah. So they were like, how could you go to America and still after them sponsoring, how can we have a Muslim representative, Muslim inverted commas? Because why do we say this here? It's important for our Muslims to know these facts. Mufti, if you tell me something about someone in your area, I don't know much about him, so I'm going to just say, you know what, let's just brush this topic. Let's just have good thoughts about him. But once you start to show me the facts that see this man here, what's he doing, and what he said. Now we have this Desmond Tutu in South Africa. He died. So when he died, he's an archbishop. So when he died, they asked Ibrahim Rasul about him. So he said, I said he is deserving. He said Tutu deserves paradise more than an imam or sheikh or mufti who said the right formula. Now, he then said, and I've got the statement here in front of me. It's not, he said it on his birthday occasion. Archbishop, he died, but Ibrahim Rasul was still celebrating his birthday. And so he said that I chose not to be a witness for justice, who memorized the Quran but chose not to love it, and was safe in the sanctity of the masjid while people like Tutu, and he mentions Guru Krishna, Slovo, and all these people were confronting evil. May Allah reward Desmond Tutu abundantly. And this is what he says. So a whole load of other crimes which we can mention as well. He's a major player in the interfaith movement. In every, you can say, the main hardcore issues in South Africa, whereas it would be with the Shias. He went out and he spoke and he said, we must have unity with the Shias. The whole Cape Accord, he was at the front of it. And alhamdulillah, that was torn to pieces. And if you look at the other issues as well, when I don't want to say who in his family got married or whatever, that's not our business. But the fact of the matter is that he was the one who performed the nikah between his family member and someone who was a Hindu. All Hindu rituals took place, and he said we must have this more interfaith marriages and all of this, yeah. So this kind of man,
he's representing the Muslims. He was representing the Muslims in America as their ambassador.
Yes, and I'm sure you saw the Majlis article that was also taken out, and that is exactly what happens. And we say to you, O Ibrahim Rasul, if you're going to listen to this message, or someone can perhaps take this message to you, that see, when you follow the kuffar, when you bootlick them, what a kick you get. And this is what Quran Sharif is saying. In verse 149 of Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and warns the believers, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, in tuti'u alladhina kafaru, If you obey, follow the kuffar, yaruddukum ala aqabikum, you will turn your back on your heels, fatanqalibu khasirin, and you will be left as losers. So Trump gave him a nice kick, and now he's, I believe he's back in South Africa.
Yeah, he didn't learn. The only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Is that it? That's the expression or something close to that? Look what happened to Gaddafi. All right, he gave up his weapons. He had nuclear weapons, or supposedly. He gave them up. As soon as he gave them up, America attacked him. Okay, Saddam Hussein. Okay, he destroyed all his weapons. America found out. Okay, they attacked him. All right, but they used him for so long. The first job of the CIA was to reinstall the peacock throne, the Shah of Iran, in 1930 something or something like this. And because he was very good for America and for Britain, even though they had an election in Iran, and he was taken out, but the CIA put him back in. And for years, the CIA used the Shah of Iran to help America. Right? As soon as he got sick and Ayatollah, was it Khomeini, came, all right, he fled. He went to France, and some other places, and he wanted to go to America to die. America didn't allow him to come to die there. Okay. So this is how America uses you. So your diplomat, your ambassador, he didn't learn from history. America takes all our leaders, okay, uses them as much as they can, and when the people of the country or some other things happen, and that person has to flee or give up power, there's no help. There's no help from America. They turn their back on you and try to pretend that they're the friends of the people of the country, and you're not a good person anymore, even though you served for 40 or 50 years.
And we've seen that.
That's history.
Yes, as you've said, and when was it, last week, the week before, the boxing, the verbal boxing match that took place on, I believe it was on television, and everyone was going wild about it. The people now, you know, this is their new interest now. I think football is dying out now. So they like all of this, these heated debates and arguments. And, you know, Andrew Tate, all of a sudden he's speaking of Palestine, and next minute he's speaking of being in with unity with the Jews, and all of these conflicting contradictions. You wonder, do these people just throw an act for that moment, get the views, get the support, and then all of a sudden their true colors come out? So we've seen last week or the week before, Zelensky and who was it? It was Trump. They had it out. Yeah. So there you've seen how they, exactly what you've said. Initially, Ukraine, 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 Ukraine. Now Trump has come on, and he's now all of a sudden having secret meetings with with Putin, Andrew Putin. Yeah. So, and when, as you've said, when they need you or when they want you, you serve the purpose, all well and good. But when you need your help, when you need, and you are now in search, then they just ditch you last minute.
It looks like, again, history is repeating itself with Trump. They claim we understood what happened with Biden, dementia, and it looks like Trump has the same thing. They're about the same age, and I think maybe Trump might be older than Biden.
Do you think...
He's losing his mind also. All right. He exported, he sent back some immigrants against the judge. A judge had ruled that, put a stay on it, said, hold on, don't send those people back yet. We have to investigate more things. And Trump didn't listen, and he still sent the people back. And he's doing a lot of things that even the Republicans don't like. And the stock market keeps going down and down and down and down. Okay, we'll see what happens to him. Allah used him enough, and now to hurt other people. Now I think Allah's coming after him. It looks like his time is coming.
Yes, it's all about as the Quran Sharif tells us, "Nastadrijuhum min haythu la ya'lamun." We entice them, we put them into that place that it's the most perfect place now to punish them. They don't know, but they're going to get there. And Allah is as Fir'aun, as you've said in the last program, I think it was, where Fir'aun, his destruction came after many years, but Musa alayhi salam made the dua. And when it came, then it came full force. I mean, imagine you've never experienced, you don't know what's difficulty. You've never tasted even a slight headache in your life. Now, all of a sudden, it comes down storming upon you. Then it hits much harder. Whereas you take a Palestinian, he is living, he's learning to love, he's learning to survive in that rubble and everything. Now, how much more can come down upon him? It's not going to affect him because he's dealt with the worst or he's really faced much difficulty. But this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system is. And there, you'll see Trump with his cap blazing away, inshallah. You know that famous cap?
Yeah, he's a lot like Pharaoh. He's a lot like Pharaoh. Although he did all the bad things he did, he was feeding 1 lakh people a day for free. Okay? And when Moses' revolution, you know, was going on, the minister, Haman, he kept telling, listen, our money is running out because of Musa and his people. We can't keep feeding all these people. All right, we can't keep doing this all the time. So slowly they decreased. So the day that Bani Israel left was the first day that Pharaoh did not feed any poor person. Okay, he was still doing a lot of good, even though he was killing a lot of people. All right, the Jews anyway. And but Allah held back his punishment. Now America, they've taken a lot of people in, immigrants, and a lot of those people were not able to get documentation, so they're technically illegal. But they were allowed to stay there. Not too much pressure. Now, so that's a good thing. Okay? They were being able to take use of the medical, facilities and education and all these other things, although they were illegal, which is a good thing. All right? But at the same time, America was bombing Afghanistan and bombing Iraq and da-da-da-da-da-da. But now, Trump is saying, no, our economy can't hold this anymore. With all these illegal people, all right, all the good that we did for them, no, we got to kick them out. And we got to kick this out, and we're not going to help anybody else in America first. Okay, so, okay. All the little good that you were doing, you're stopping that. So it looks like you're putting the rope around your own neck. That's the way I look at it.
I think that's a good statement to leave on. You're putting the rope around your own neck. Jazakallah khairan.
Another mic drop moment.
Yes. We leave on that high note, you know.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. We'll speak to you tomorrow, inshallah. Make dua for us.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Inshallah.